Hi, family. That God has created family at all is such a treasure. You take a man and a woman, and they, in the depths of their intensity, of their purposefulness, they promise each other, I will never, ever, ever, ever leave you. I will never, ever, 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 ever leave you. And we call that marriage, and two people are bound together for life in a commitment of love, in a commitment of oneness. And in that place, children can come in safety and in security. And because their mother and their father are promised, and nobody's leaving, nobody's going anywhere, We're gonna do this in love. We're gonna do this with care. The child can relax and play, and learn and grow. It's a treasure, and you have it in your hands to treat your own family that way. Others might bend it this way or not pay attention to it that way, but you can treasure your own family. You can act in love and responsibility. Your commitment can be for life, sacrificially for life. You can care for those in your home. And then he says, I'm going to bring my people together in my son, in the body of my son, and they are going to be my children, God says, and I will be their father. They will be brothers and sisters to each other. And in this environment, with the commitment that God has given to us in Christ from his point of view, because he is always faithful, we're not so faithful, but he is always faithful, we promise we'll never leave him. And here we can relax and grow and learn and love. Family is too magnificent to take for granted. Let's treasure our own families and let's treasure Christ's family. We've been away for a few weeks, a few different trips Carol and I have had, and God has answered prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer. In the lectureship, with our family visit in California, and then on the way back up here, a few of you know we were able to do this. It turns out that James Smith and Clara flew from Albania to Seattle to visit Glenn and Sally, to visit his parents, and to see them there. Not because Glenn is taking any turn for the worse, but because it's such a significant thing he's going through. Glenn seems to be doing a little bit better. But we got to stop for 24 hours on our way back up from California to visit with James and Clara, and that was magnificently blessed and a joyous time there. So thank you for being family. And thank you for paying attention to the value of our relationships. Let's go to our Father in prayer and get into this lesson. Heavenly Father, you are so great, you are so glorious, you are so magnificent. Father, help us to always be in awe of you, to appreciate the magnificent creator you are. The love we get to use is your love, beyond understanding, beyond knowledge, beyond comprehension. Help us to revel in it. Help us to rejoice in it. Help us to be servants in it. Help us to never, ever, ever, ever quit. To never leave you, to never leave Christ, to never leave his church, to never leave each other. Thank you so much, Father, for being so attentive to our little lives. Thank you that Penny and Rhonda and Sierra have come back and that they're here this morning. Thank you that you've blessed so many individual families, that Glenn is recovering, that Tim has received such good news in his care, that that Sandy has received such good news in her care, and on it goes, Father. You're so wonderful. Thank you, Lord, and we pray that we get out of your word that which we ought in this lesson. In Jesus' name, amen. So, with apologies to Dickens or whoever, titled this one, A Tale of Two Hearts. Two different individuals come into contact with Jesus, and I have for years been astounded by the reaction of these two individuals to Jesus and how drastically different they started and how drastically different they ended. How to respond to Jesus. Two lives powerfully changed in these two stories we'll see in just a moment. Two lives powerfully changed. One came seeking Jesus. He specifically sought Jesus. The other was looking to get away from Jesus. And neither one got what they wanted. Fascinating. It's so interesting what our Lord does and the way he treats us. And it's a challenge for me to learn from these two lives. So if you'll join me, we're going to be in Luke in a minute where you were just a moment ago, but we're right now going to read Mark 10. You know both of these stories. I just want to peel them back a little bit. In a revealing way, I hope. So the he in this sentence is Jesus. Mark 10, verse 17. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus, who never answers a question straight, I'm sorry, he does answer questions straight, but he so often answers with such interesting questions. Jesus is so stunning in the way he responds to people. "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he says, "Why do you call me good?" What? All right, he said it. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But at these words, he was saddened and went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished and said to him, "Who then can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With people, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Thank God for God. Interesting story. Let's peel it back a little bit. A little chart up here for the two men. This man was extremely successful. Sorry for the small font. It just, the way I had to get it all to fit. I like to have larger font in these lessons. But anyway, he was very successful. He had much money. He had a lot of property. Selling all that property and giving the money away. He was extremely successful. And how wise is this guy? He's seeking Jesus. With what kind of fervor is he seeking Jesus? He runs up to him. Now, wealthy people don't have to run. They're consider themselves important and can walk slowly into places and be noticed. You know he's wearing some nice clothing. He runs up to Jesus and he kneels before him. This man is so smart, he picks exactly the right person to go talk to. He gives Jesus the correct title. He calls him good teacher. Even though Jesus plays with his words, the man's words, why do you call me good? Only God is good. Jesus is saying, you did that correctly. And Jesus accepted not only being called good, literally Jesus is good, but he also accepted this action of worship. Remember when people fell before Paul? Paul said, get up, get up, get up, get up. And it's happened. Even the angels in Scripture refuse any worship. Don't fall down before me. I'm a servant just like you are. But Jesus accepts worship. So he accepts the praise of the title, and he accepts the worship. He gives Jesus exactly the right respect. This man goes to the right person, gives him the right names, gives him the right actions. He's completely correct. And he asks the perfect question. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's interesting, that's not something all Jews would have been seeking exactly that way. That's a very Christian-styled question. Jewish faith had been growing in this concept of if you obey the law and you're found favorable before God, you can inherit eternal life. They had parsed out the Old Testament enough to know that there was such a thing as eternal life, that there was such a blessing as eternity with God. He asks the right questions. And Jesus says, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, which is not one of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. In Matthew, it has a little bit different dialogue between the two. Not every dialogue is entirely written down in every story. Some witnesses write down part of it. Some write down other parts of it. But then he includes love your neighbor as yourself, which is in Leviticus. It's just not in the Ten Commandments. So Jesus rises, brings that up. And the man says, what would you say? Done. I've done all that. Now what? I wouldn't say that. But he does. And Jesus doesn't say he doesn't. He has the right life. Sort of. Anybody in here never lied? Anybody over 8 years old never lied? Anybody in here ever not honored your mother and father? Anybody been disobedient to your parents? Anybody in here ever hated anybody? Because Jesus says hatred is equivalent to murder. Anybody in here lusted after anybody? Because Jesus said lust is equivalent to adultery. So even if we could technically weave our way through some of these, we're all guilty. Michael, thank you so much for leading the Lord's Supper the way you did. Clear and specific and personal and helpful and reminding us that none of us stand whole before God. All have sinned, as Michael read to us, and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus doesn't even correct this man's life because he knows what he's going to run into in a second. So we know this man didn't completely answer this accurately. But man, oh man, if you can stand before Jesus and say, I have done all of those commandments you've given to me, and he doesn't challenge you on it, that's a good life. All right, that's our first candidate. That's our first man. Very wise, very sharp, very accurate, very specific, very much looking for exactly the right thing in life. And here's our second man. Let's read in Luke chapter 5. That's why we read Luke chapter 4 a minute ago, because Luke chapter 4, we learn that that Jesus has identified that which he is eager to do. That which he's eager to do. That the poor need freeing. They need the gospel. That he's going to release the captives. He's going to give sight to those who are blind. I won't ask for a show of hands, but if I did, and I said, who's blind in here? Who's blind? And by the teachings of Christ, every one of us should stick our hands up. If you're blind, said Jesus in John when he healed the blind man, then you can see. If you acknowledge that you're blind, but if you claim to see, if you claim, I got this, God can't do much with you. Give sight to the blind. Okay. Luke chapter 5. So in the very beginning, this is the very, very, very beginnings of Jesus' ministry, and you know this story very well. Verse 17, one day he was teaching, and there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there. Excuse me. Not verse 17, verse 1. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Whoever wrote that, that slide up there got it wrong. Or he didn't change the script, the verses from the earlier slide. So it's 1 through 11. It should read 1 through 11, Luke 5, 1 through 11. Now it happened while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put it out a little way from the land, and he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. You remember they're washing their nets, right? Simon answered and said, Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing. Your Bible and my Bible don't read the word pause right there. But the more I see human nature, and the more I know about fatigue and tiredness and lack of sleep, I think there's a pause right there. Because if you said to me, Robert, I'm coming over to your house for dinner, and I said, I haven't prepared anything, I haven't even gone to the store since I've been back, And you say, you'd naturally say, because you're kind and considerate, oh, okay, I'm sorry, I shouldn't just impose myself in your life. Let's set up a time we can sit down and have a meal together. But if you just sat there and looked at me and said, what time do you want me to show up? I think, I don't know, come on over about 5, I guess. Let's have dinner. We'll figure it out when you get here. That's what's happening here. Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, ... These are fishermen. They know how to fish. Jesus might be a really nice teacher, but you're not going to tell me to go back out there and fish again. I'm clean. I just cleaned up. Anyway, that's my opinion, that there's a pause right there. But I will do as you say and let down our nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners on the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they brought the boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. So, back to our list. Our first man was super successful. Our second man here, at least in the last 12 hours, was a failure. Fishing didn't just mean bringing something home to eat. They were selling these fish in the market. This was food and money for his family. This was a failure. And he's tired. He's just finishing up. You can imagine that for anybody ever been skunk fishing. Yeah. In fact, I'm such a bad fisherman. When I go out with you guys and ladies who are so good at fishing, I cause you not to catch any fish. It's awful. I've done this to you guys over and over again. Dave Rambo said, come with me, Robert. I'll show you how to fish. We'll catch some fish together. He didn't catch anything all day long with me. Nothing. Dave said, "I don't know what's going on." I said, "You're fishing with me. I told you what's going on." Just finishing up. And what he wants to do in this at least immediate failure, he wants to go home, get some sleep. He's tired and he's frustrated. He's not cleaning any fish. There's going to be nothing for sale in the market. Maybe tomorrow will be better. And he gets interrupted. He should be heading home by now, but this guy took his boat. Jesus walked out, stepped into Simon's boat, shoved it out in the water a little ways, sat down in his boat. We don't see any permission or requests being made here. He took his boat and his teaching. And more than that, he then says, "Now go fish again." And Simon asks no questions. Our smart guy on this side asks perfect questions, seeks exactly the right man. Simon is just dragged along, and when Jesus does say something directly to him, he disagrees. "Master, we've fished all night long and caught nothing." Rather than saying, "Oh, great idea. Thank you, sir. Let's go out and try this again," he tells him, "You're wrong." He disagrees with the one man you should never disagree with. It's amazing when people ask Jesus exactly the right question, how lousy they respond to it. Pilate asked Jesus exactly the right question. Jesus responds to Pilate about truth, and Pilate says, "What is truth?" And rather than wait for an answer, he walks away. Pilate has truth personified standing right in front of him. And he asks exactly the right question to the man called Truth. He is the truth. What is truth? And Jesus could have told him. But he doesn't even wait for an answer, and he turns and walks away. Peter here doesn't even ask the question. He disagrees with him. And of course, the response of his obedience is mountainous success. I mean, wow. We've gone from nothing, nothing, nothing to more fish, I would wager, than they have ever caught in a single cast, ever. They are sinking two boats with one cast of the nets. The nets are breaking, the boats are sinking. Four experienced fishermen cannot handle this. They cannot handle this. This is enormous success. What great fishermen they are, they might be thinking. But that's not their success. They're very successful, but it's not their success. These two local men meet Jesus. Jesus was patient with our rich man. Jesus, it says, very specifically, it says, and Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him. He, looking at him, showed love to him and said, one thing you lack. Interesting that the scripture would underline that as love. Jesus loved him and told him exactly what he needed to hear. Unclench your fingers from your property. Unclench your fingers from your wealth. Let go of this earth. There's something much more important going on. He told him exactly what he needed to hear, and the man couldn't handle it. And Jesus asked him to follow, sell everything, give the money away, and come follow me. And the man walked away. The man who sought out Jesus and was asked by Jesus to follow him wouldn't do it, didn't do it, and he walked away. The smart guy who knew how to treat Jesus and knew how to ask the right questions couldn't handle the answer, and he walked away. Now, with our other hero here, Jesus was patient with Peter. And Jesus loved him. How did he love Peter? By stepping in his boat. You know, Jesus steps into your life at times. He shows yourself. I had a brother of mine, man, I spent last week with, who used to write me letters filled with scripture. And he'd say, hey, Robert, you know, how you doing? Hope you're well, and things are going well here with me. I've been studying the Bible lately, and then he had all sorts of scriptures, a couple of pages first of Bible lessons, and I'd skip all of that. I would ignore that entire part of the letter, flip it over to where he's finally just talking again. Oh, here he is. Oh, great talking with you, et cetera, et cetera. You know, hope we see each other soon. Love, Rick. I skipped all the Bible part of that. Wasn't interested in my brother teaching me about the Bible. Jesus shows us himself, and sometimes we're not smart enough to notice, like I wasn't. Jesus loved him by stepping into his boat, and rather than saying what he needed to say, he showed him what he needed to see. He got Peter's attention, and Peter couldn't handle it. It's the story's written, and if you just imagine for a second, the story's written like four men are scrambling not to have their boat sink. I'm sure somebody jumped out of the boat, and they're on the side because their own weight is part of the sinking of that boat. And they're trying to not let go of the nets, and they're trying to keep the nets not from breaking. And there's all these fish, and they're just excited about, man, we don't have time to clean all these. What are we going to do? We've got to dry them. And you know they're just completely just swamped by the success that they're surrounded by, and it's like Peter, his brain clicks over, and Peter thinks to himself, I didn't do this. And he turns around, and I don't know physically where everybody is at this point. Jesus is in his boat. They could be back toward the shore, and Jesus is standing in shallow water. I don't know. But he falls to Jesus' knees and says, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. And I can just sort of imagine that his brother or one of his friends notices the change and turns around, and like one by one, these four guys stop with the nets and stop with the boats and the fish. And it says they were amazed at what was happening. It's a different kind of can't handle it. And it's so fascinating that one man can't let go of his stuff and the other man can't stand himself. How raw and vulnerable do you have to be to know that your sins are right there in front of you? Why would God want anything to do with me? Why would a holy man want anything to do with me? You need to get away from me, sir. You're talking to the wrong man. I'm a mess. And he begs Jesus to leave. Go away. Go away. But our Lord won't go away. Our Lord won't go away. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Great response. Don't be afraid. The holiness of God compared to my weak, rotten self? That's natural fear. See, God doesn't ask anything of us except what's natural. God doesn't ask anything of us. If we could see him, if we could understand Christ, if we could see, we would respond exactly the way he asks us to respond, with fear, with a drive for obedience, with a hunger. I'll follow you anywhere. Tell me what to do. I'll do anything. When we see clearly, this is just natural. And Jesus' response is to reassure him, don't be afraid, but follow me. For I'm going to have you catching men, not fish. I don't know how many fish they caught. I don't know if it was a rotting heap by the next 24 hours or if the crowd all came down and picked up those fish and went and ate them or sold them themselves. But those guys pulled the boats to land, dropped everything, and followed him. The one man who wanted Jesus, who came to Jesus to learn from him, left. Empty-handed or full-handed because he still had all of his own property. The man who wanted Jesus to go away is a committed follower now. What's the difference? I mean, there's a lot of difference between these two individuals, but what's the important difference? What's the important difference? The important difference is seeing Jesus, God, correctly. Seeing Jesus for the part of God that he is. And seeing God for the awesome, infinite, powerful, holy, loving, incredible creator that he is. Now, this is Peter saw God correctly. And Peter saw himself correctly. When you grab on to who you are and the depths of your selfishness and the commitment you have to self and to the world and to being liked and to pleasing people and. You say what Michael almost said this morning, you know. He talked about the man better than he deserved. We've been given much more than we deserve. We've been blessed when we deserve death. It's an amazing set of stories, and I love to put them together like this. When the man seeking Jesus walks away deeply saddened, and the man looking to get rid of Jesus walks with Jesus and then writes about confidence of faith and joy in Christ. So to remind ourselves and to finish up this lesson, let's go to Isaiah 61, the source of what Jesus had quoted in that synagogue. Isaiah 61, starting in verse 1. This is Isaiah. So Jesus is putting Isaiah's words in himself. Lots of Old Testament scripture can be put into this category when it applies completely to Isaiah saying these words, but it also applies completely to someone like Christ saying these words, because that's exactly what this has done. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, and the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness. That's us. Rather than weak, afflicted, brokenhearted, captives, prisoners, mourning, broken, blind, poor. We're mighty creations in God's kingdom. We're like oak trees because of him and Christ. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And the last phrase, that he may be glorified. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. So, whether you've sought out Jesus or he sought you out, whichever way it's gone around, humble yourself before him. See God for who he is and you for who you are. You are priceless, precious, so priceless that Christ died on the cross. God was willing to pay the price of his own son so he could be with you forever. But we come to him in humility, acknowledging how much we need him. It's not about us. Thank you so much for your attention in this lesson. If there's any here that we can help, come forward and let us know how while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.